We've been looking at the letter called 1 Peter, and today we're reading 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. So please join along as I read the scripture this morning. It's 1 Peter 3. It says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to them." Amen. This is a reading of God's word. We're right in the middle of a series of sermons, and we are studying this book called 1 Peter. It's written to Christians who were converts. They were non-Jewish, for the most part, non-Jewish converts. And they lived in the first century in a Roman world, which was very hostile at that time to people of faith. Many of the people reading this letter at the time were being slandered. Many of them may have been fired from their jobs. Later on from this epistle, Christians would later die for their faith. Many of them, they would be martyrs for their faith. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage them, to bless them. We've been saying that we've been reading this letter also for us in our context, because today, often Christians are viewed in a negative light increasingly. I was reading a book called Unchristian, by Dave Kinnaman, and he does a lot of research about how people outside the church perceive people in the church. And he interviewed thousands of people, specifically in a younger demographic that a lot of people call millennials, and all the research suggests that millennials are leaving the church in droves. And so he interviews them, and he asks them, like, why? What are your perceptions of Christians? And this is what they say. The vast majority of them say that Christians are anti-gay, judgmental, and hypocritical. And he says most of them associate Christians as being too involved in politics and out of touch with reality. And Kinnaman writes this. The spirit of what he's writing is to say, first of all, that the church should own some of it, that we're not absolved in that some of it, a lot of it is very true, and that the Christian should own some of those things. But also a lot of those are misperceptions as well that can be corrected. And the question today then is, you know, how do Christian people, especially living in a very secular world, come to terms and interact with people who are very hostile to them? In a more broad way, all of us at some time or another are going to encounter people who are against us, not just because of our faith, but maybe because of something we've done to them in the past. Maybe we've had a hostile working relationship with people in our working fields. Maybe we have family members, relatives, who have beef with us about something that we've done. How do you interact with people who are against you? The title of the sermon is, How Do You Love the Hater? How do you love people who are hating on you, who are hostile to you, for any number of reasons? And today, 1 Peter, it gives us wisdom. Peter drops knowledge on us to talk to us about how to interact with people who are against you. And he says basically three things. He says that we are called to three things. We are called to bless, we're called to testify, and we're called to hope. We're called to bless, to testify, and to hope. And the first thing is this, that he calls people of faith to bless. Again, 1 Peter is written in a context in which Christians were out of style. They're considered to be dangerous because of their radical beliefs. And Peter really wants to address this to people living in a hostile context. And the first thing that he says is he talks to the people who are encountering people who are hostile. And we've been looking at the idea of Peter could have said, if people are hostile to you, say terrible things about you. He could have said, say terrible things back. Or he could have even said, just be silent, don't say anything. Just do your thing. But this is what Peter says. He says this in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. First of all, Peter says, you know, we're in this together. Love each other. These five terms, what unifies them is this idea of brotherly love. He says, love each other. But then he says to people who are against you, he says, do not repay evil for evil. Here he says, don't retaliate. If people slander you, say all kinds of evil against you, don't say anything against them back. This echoes the key theme of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:39, he says this one thing, which is probably one of the most famous things Jesus has ever said. In Matthew 5, he says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And here we see, this is all the way from Jesus, the idea of non-retaliation and non-violence. Jesus says that this is radically different from our culture, which says that if someone hurts you, if someone steps on you, stand up for yourself. Don't be a doormat for people. And so what Jesus says is radically different, and it's very difficult, especially in our context. You know, I just finished coaching my son. My son is 6 years old, and he's in this basketball league. And I volunteered to coach, thinking it'd be fun. It was really hard. And the hardest thing about being a coach, being the coach in this league, was the parents. There was this one game, it was played in the evening, this was about a month ago, in which the parents on this other team, they're going crazy. Like, they're like yelling at the referees. They're like yelling at the kids. These are six-year-old boys. And they are very vocal. And this other coach was very aggressive. And his idea of defense was telling their kids to run into our kids. And there was this point where these kids, they would continually foul my son, Beckett. They would foul him, like, in a very aggressive way. And I was getting kind of very upset at, like, what was happening. And there was this one point, because it was kind of getting out of hand, where my son had enough of this. And they were kind of fouling him all over him, and he started to, like, throw his elbows, like, to get them off of him. And part of me was like, that's right, son. You know, like, you need to defend yourself, man, because this referee is not doing anything. Like, you need to step it up. And part of me felt like, kind of like, that was justified, that was right. But, you know, I had a talk with him, and I talked to the referee. We got it all sorted out. And I just talked to him afterwards. And I really wrestled with that idea of, like, do I really believe in non-retaliation? You know, do I really believe this in my heart of hearts? When it comes down to it, do I really believe Jesus' teaching? I realized it's a struggle. And I told him afterwards, I was like, Beckett, you know, if people are fouling you, you can't retaliate like that. You know, you can't throw your elbows. Let the referees do their thing. You can't do that. You have to back down. And it was a hard thing for me to say. It was a hard thing to really believe in. You know, when we think about non-retaliation and non-violence, it just seems weak. It seems just very out of step. It seems like it won't work. You just get run over. Like, this is not realistic, Jesus and Peter. But when you think about history, the opposite is actually true. One of the heroes of this series we've been talking about is Martin Luther King Jr. And he based his whole civil rights movement on Jesus. Jesus' example of nonviolence and non-retaliation. It's interesting to note that in Martin Luther King Jr.'s time, there was another movement that was actually very violent and aggressive. It was led by people like the Black Panthers and Malcolm X. Malcolm X said this. He said, "Be peaceful, be courteous, obey the law, respect anyone. But if someone puts his hand on you, send him to the cemetery." That's quite the opposite of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, turn the other cheek, Malcolm X said. If someone puts a hand on you, if they cross that line, send them to the cemetery. There are two movements in this, during the civil rights movement. One was nonviolent. Don't retaliate. One was militant. One was aggressive. And the question is, which movement changed the world? And the answer, of course, is Martin Luther King Jr.'s, his movement of nonviolence, of non-retaliation. It won the hearts of the people. It won the sympathy in the hearts of the people. And it was a great move. When we think about people even like Gandhi, who brought the British Empire to their knees in India through things like fasting. There is another example of nonviolence and non-retaliation subversively changing the world. Why is that? This is what King says. MLK says, "Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that." King says, when you return evil for evil, it multiplies evil. There's this constant cycle of violence. When you think about the wars in the Middle East and Eastern Europe, there are these constant cycles of violence that war and hate beget war and hate. And it's this never-ending cycle of violence. And King says the only way to break that is to return hate with love. That's the only way to break that chain of violence. The only way to drive out the darkness is by light. And that is the power of God. Peter says, when people slander you and speak evil for you, repay them. It says positively in verse 9, "Bless, for to this you were called." To bless in Greek literature is to speak well of someone. It means to speak highly of someone. And what Peter says is pretty radical. He says, if someone says negative things about you, if they slander you, if they're speaking all kinds of nonsense about you, not only does he say, don't say anything. In our culture, the highest standard for when people slander you and hate on you is just to say nothing. You know, just don't forget about it. Don't address it. Don't do anything against it. Peter goes a step further, just like Jesus. He says, if people slander you and hurt you, don't just not say anything. Don't retaliate. But he says, positively bless them. He says, speak well of them. He says, think about all the things positive you can. Speak it to them. It's a radical ethic. It's a radical ethic. One pastor, Dan Hamilton, he gives an example of that from his own life I think is helpful. And he says that when he was a young man, he was engaged to a woman, and this woman changed her mind. She broke off the engagement, and it devastated him. And he says he learned to forgive, and he learned to heal. And this is what he says. He says, forgiveness is to deal with our emotions by denying ourselves the dark pleasures of venting them or fondling them in our minds. Once upon a time, I was engaged to a young woman who changed her mind. I forgave her, but in small sums over a year. Done when I spoke to her and refrained from rehashing the past. Done whenever I renounced jealousy and self-pity when seeing her with another man. Done when I praised her to others when I wanted to slice away at her reputation. These were the payments, but she never saw them. And her own payments were unseen by me, but I do know that she forgave me. Forgiveness is more than a matter of refusing to hate someone. It is also a matter of choosing to demonstrate love and acceptance to the offender. Pain is the consequence of sin. There is no easy way to deal with it. wood, nails, and pain are the currency of forgiveness, the love that heals. Hamilton says that, you know, that he had a lot of hurt and anger. He was upset over this broken engagement. But he says that every time her name came up in conversation, he really wanted to just throw her under the bus. But he chose time and again to say kind things about her, to exalt her, to praise her to other people. Every time he thought about her and met her, he refused to rehash the past, but spoke with dignity and grace. And he says that was a lifestyle that he chose, which eventually led to him forgiving her and her forgiving him. It's this idea that constantly, we're constantly to live this life of forgiveness and love. You know, when you think about it, at the end, in verse 9, it says that if you live that kind of life, you will obtain a blessing. And what I think that means is that, you know, if you're constantly repaying evil for evil, people are against you, you're against them, it perpetuates this cycle of violence, and you're going to always have in your heart this bitterness, this anger, this angst, this regret. There are always people, including ourselves, who are always dramatic. They're always complaining about people who have hurt them, about these bad and terrible things that are happening in their life. And these people are perpetuating that in their own life. But Peter is saying, you know, when you renounce that, when you repay evil with good, when you speak well of other people, there's going to be a peace in your life. There's going to be a peace in your life. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be emptied of all that negative space. And it says in verse 11, it talks about this idea of peace. This peace. That, hey, I don't need to fight that battle. You know, I can forgive them. I can love them. I can have peace with my neighbors. I can have peace with God. It's a beautiful thing. Peter says, how do you address people who are hating on you? Peter says, renounce evil, repay them with love, forgive them, speak well of them. But secondly, he says, you're called to testify to them. And that's an interesting next level. It would have been easy for Peter just to say, you know, if people are against you, don't retaliate, bless them, and let them live their own lives, you know, and just live in peace in your own community. But, you know, Peter goes further than that. And if the gospel is true, if Jesus has come to pay our debt, to bring heaven down, to bring us back to God, then we're called not only to ourselves receive that, but also to testify to that. And that's why Peter goes to verse 13. He says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Think about what Peter's saying. Peter is saying that, you know, your life should be filled with good things. You should always be doing good. And if you do that, who's going to attack you for being good, for being filled with a life of generosity, of love, of blessing? But he says, even if people want to hate on you continuously, still after that, he says, set apart Christ as Lord. He says, don't fear men, fear God. Exalt Christ in your life. Live for him. And then he says, be ready for a defense. He says, always be ready, verse 15, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Here, Peter talks about witnessing, and the paradigm for witnessing for a Christian is not to bombard people outside of the church with Jesus, is not to like try to bring Jesus into every conversation. Peter's not talking about this aggressive form of evangelism. I was at a Christian bookstore, and I saw this on the table. I saw these mints, these little mints with Bible verses on it, and it said on the cover, these are testaments. I was like, that is terrible, man. Like, that is the cheesiest, corniest thing I've ever seen in my life. And it's this idea of like, when you're talking to someone, offering them a mint, there's a Bible verse as a testament. And I think that is some ridiculousness. You know, I was out here cheering some people on for the LA Marathon. And almost always at these events, I don't know why, there are these people with these huge signs that says like, repent. Something like that. Something like that with a megaphone. Always. Almost always. And you know what Peter is saying? His view of like witnessing is not this aggressive, over-the-top kind of form of witnessing. This is what Peter is saying. This is his message all throughout 1 Peter. He says, first of all, live such a good life, filled with good works, loving people, volunteering, blessing people who curse you. So anytime people say negative things about you, always blessing them, always being positive, always loving your neighbors. Live such a pure and beautiful life that people will come up to you and be like, hey, why is your life so different? There's so much hatred out there. Why are you so loving? You know, why are you always loving on people and blessing them when they speak evil about you? What's in your wallet, they'd say. You know, what are you on? What is the hope that is within you? Peter says, live such a good life, people ask you questions. And secondly, when they ask you questions, always be prepared to have a reason for that hope. Always be prepared. If someone were to walk up to you and say, you know, why do you have hope? Peter says, be prepared for that. You know, I'm teaching a Disciple Go class, and it's our discipleship class. And it's geared around questions. We ask questions like, why should we believe the Bible is true? If God is alive, why is there so much evil in the world? Do you know the answer to those questions? Do you have a reason for the hope that is within you? Peter says, live such an exemplary, pure, and loving life that people ask you questions. Secondly, have an answer ready for them. Have an answer ready for them. And the final thing is this. He says in verse 15, say it with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. That's the final thing. You know, we live in a time in which people are very angry at each other. We live in a time of violent protests, people from the left and the right. People are upset about the state of government, about our president, about policies, about poverty. There's a lot of anger and a lot of angst, and there's a lot of yelling from both sides, every side. And what Peter is saying is that, he says, don't contribute to that noise. You know, I want you to live in such a way that you're not contributing to the noise. But whatever you say, do it with respect and gentleness. Do it with respect and gentleness. You know, there's a lot of people and Christians, we contribute to the noise. And Peter says, no. Live an exemplary life that people ask you questions. You know, have a reason for the hope, and finally, do it with respect. That's the Christian witness. I love this man named Hugh Halter. I got to study under him. He tells a story about being at a bar during St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick, by the way, was a missionary to Ireland, and it's very ironic that we celebrate his birthday with drunkenness, but I guess that's what has happened. But Hugh Halter was at a bar. He was having some drinks with some people, and he was talking to these non-Christians who were saying that Christians are hypocritical, self-righteous. And he explained the gospel in this very disarming way. This is what he says. We have this as a quote. Hugh Halter says, if Christianity was only about finding a group of people to live with who shared openly their search for God and allowed anyone, regardless of behavior, to seek too, and who collectively live by faith to make the world a little more like heaven, would you be interested in that? Hell yes, was his reply. And he continued, are there churches like that? Halter explained the gospel, and he says, what if the Christianity was just about people taking a journey of faith, you know, that invited anyone who believed, people who doubted, people who were skeptics, people who were kind of had faith, people who had a lot of faith. We welcome anyone on this journey of faith to be along with us. And we had a mission, and the mission is the idea of Jesus come to bring heaven down to earth, and we just want to make this city a little more like heaven. If that was the church, would you be interested in that? This man who never stepped in the church and never wanted to said, hell yes. This is an interesting way to say yes to heaven. But he said, hell yes. I'd be interested in that. Are there churches that can kind of embody that? And Halter is talking about this life of speaking in such a way that's winsome. I like to talk about the mission of Jesus is that Jesus has come to bring heaven down and kick hell out. Jesus has come to bring heaven and the beauty of heaven down to kick out hell. all of the evil and injustice and the ugliness. And that is the good news of what Jesus has come to do. Peter says people who are negative about you or talking evil towards you, gossiping, slander, return them with blessing. Bless them, love them, forgive them. He says to people who, and not only that, witness to them. Tell them about the good news of Jesus in a respectful way, in an honorable way. You know, when you think about that, all of that is very hard. And this is what Peter goes finally. The final thing with Peter is that he always brings it back to Jesus. This is the third point, the call to hope in Jesus. And Peter, what he does, he realizes that Christians are going through a really hard time, especially in the first century. They're being persecuted. They're being hurt. And Peter always wants to return them to this hope in Jesus. He wants to fix their eyes on Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And he reminds these Christians who are suffering. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus was the one who suffered the ultimate form of suffering by dying for you so that he could bring you back to God. Jesus came into this world of ugliness and chaos and evil and injustice. And the king came not to reign and rule, but to take all that evil and anger upon himself on the cross. He's come to bring us back to God, to bring us back home to God the Father. At the end of verse 21, what Peter does is he sees the cross and sufferings, but he says, but look what happened to Jesus. In verse 21 and 22, Peter looks at the idea of but Jesus resurrected from the grave. He conquered sin and death. In verse 22, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's exalted. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And what he's encouraging people going through hard times is to remind them that no matter how difficult a time you're going through, God can redeem it. The cross was the worst, lowest moment of all human history. But God used that lowest moment to redeem all of mankind. Peter's saying, hope in Christ, hope in the resurrection. Embrace that. Embrace difficult things because God's going to redeem it. I was reading a Facebook post of this mother who's writing about her struggle. She had an 8-year-old girl who was struggling with a terminal illness. And she's writing about the heart-wrenching experience of that. And this is what she writes. She's a Christian woman. She says, there was a time in life when to believe that God is good did not take much effort at all. Without hesitation, I can quickly tell you, God is good all the time. How easily those words escaped my lips. How confidently I proclaimed this when everything was fine. How boldly I imagined that I can say this with my dying breath. I just never imagined I would have to say it after my daughter's dying breath. We held her at birth, sandwiched between us, watching her take her first breath of life. Then we held her again 8 years later, this time until her heart finally stopped. Now the worst of all worst has happened, a scenario that has left us stumbling around, stabbed, bloodied, and our souls cry out, is God still good? The answer then, the answer now is yes. The yes is quieter, it's more humble, it's soft and tender on our tongues. His goodness is subtle yet intimate, like the clouds that form Ava's name, on the sunset that calls out pinks and golds. His goodness is in the snow, pure and white, falling on my birthday in the middle of March. It is in the gentle reminders that Ava is not dead. She's very much alive. I used to shout it out in the sanctuary, and now the answer comes deep from this place of horror. It rises up, choked and garbled by tears. At this time, it is muffled by the blankets covering my face, but it is there. Yes, God is good. For if God's goodness is marked by love, then we can testify from the pit of our lives that goodness remains even when nothing is left. And here's this courageous saint of a woman, of a mother, who testified. She said in her younger years, she could testify God is good. That was easy. But she says now, even in the most difficult of time, she can quietly say, God is still good. God is still good. Even if you're ever wondering if the hope of Christianity is real, that's an example of that. It's real even in the darkest of tragedies. Because we have a hope that's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. I love this quote. It's a quote by a man who went through a similar, even more heart-wrenching tragedy. His name is Gary Sitzer. He wrote a book called A Great Grace Disguised, and he wrote it after the devastating car accident in which one accident, this car was hit by a drunk driver. He lost his mother, his wife, and his daughter, all in one accident. This is what he says. He says, the quickest way to reach the sun and the light of day is not to run west, chasing after it, but to head east into the darkness until you finally reach the sunrise. He says, the quickest way to reach the sun and light is not to run west. And he's talking about the sun setting, someone trying to chase the light. They still want that warmth, that goodness. And he says that most of us are tempted to chase the light. You know, we don't want the darkness. We want the light. We want to chase it. He says that's an endless, futile pursuit. He says the best way to get to the light is actually to run into the darkness. Run into that place of pain. Run into that dark place, because if you wait there in the darkness, the morning is going to break upon you. You're going to find the sun. The sun's going to break upon you. The hope of a Christian is not to run away from dark times and dark people, but we can embrace tragedy. We can embrace loss and darkness because we have the hope, ultimately, that Jesus has conquered the darkest of places, the grave. He will return again, and one day Jesus is going to bring heaven down to earth, and we're going to sit in the light and rejoice in it. And that is the message of the gospel. Peter says to these Christians going through some hard times, don't run from it. Don't be afraid of it. Sometimes we got to grieve and suffer a loss, but there's a new day dawning upon us. There's a new day dawning upon us. We are pilgrims on a journey. We're going to see a new day. You know, as we close this sermon, I want to close with just some final applications. Number one, who are some people around you that you have to love? You know, people who are hating on you, people in the workplace, people in your family, people around you that you're having a hard time with. Would you commit today to blessing them? Not just being silent, but blessing them, loving them, texting them, speaking good thoughts to them, praying for them. And when the opportunity arises, would you be a witness to this God who has loved you, who has loved you, this God who's bringing heaven down on us, who's calling us back home? Would you be a witness to that? Finally, what are some things in your life, difficult things that you're running from? Would you embrace it? Would you embrace grief and loss? Would you know? Would you chase, not chase the sun, would you run into the darkness knowing that you have a hope in a Christ who's resurrected from the grave? Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks that your word to us this morning is right where we are. We live in this world, in this culture, that there's a lot of anger. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of disruption. There's a lot of noise. And Father, this morning, you call us not to contribute to that noise, but to speak love and peace into this noise. Pray, God, for relationships in our lives that are not perfect, that are very broken, and we've been very wounded by relationships that have hurt us. Pray, Father, that we would not perpetuate that cycle of violence, that you would call us to be peacemakers. You would call us to be people whose mouths and lips are filled with blessing, filled with love. Pray that when you give us a readiness and when people can ask us why, we can tell them about a Savior who loves us. And so pray that we would testify to these things. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we find in him. Pray that as you bless us, our lives would be a blessing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.